So I'm going to continue, like I said, our series called Family Matters. I get to talk today on being single, which I'm very stoked about. If I had my way, we would be playing a little Beyonce right now. All the single ladies. Maybe next time, all right? Maybe next time. So we're going to take a look at being single today. And our cultures and very often our church backgrounds give us like some really crazy mixed messages about singleness and marriage, right? So on the one hand, there's kind of a traditional view. Maybe you were raised in this view, and that would the view would say that from the time you are a little bitty baby, you should be scrapbooking your wedding dress. That the culmination of all humanity is marriage and having children. And maybe when you are a little boy, you should be envisioning your bride walking down the aisle to you. Perhaps you're 45, you've got a PhD, a great job, you're single, you love your work, you're connected into family in the church, but every time you go home, your mom shows you another baby outfit that she's saving. Just under the bed, just in case, honey. Just in case. I have a friend who told me that one time somebody came up to her and said, "How's your lonely heart doing?" I know. It's not a good idea to say that. So we have this sort of idealized view that if I could just get married and have the 2.4 kids or whatever it is, then somehow my whole life would make sense and everything could move forward and I would be okay. It's an idealized view of marriage and family, and very often people are left to feel that if I don't have that or until I get it, there is a glitch in my code somewhere. Something a little off. Now, on the other hand, our culture, and maybe more of a postmodern culture, a sort of urban experience, will tell us this, that lifelong marriage is totally dead. It's totally dead. Children, while they are cute, are expensive and interruptive. And we don't know if we want to spend money or be interrupted by them, because my life should be about me being self-actualized to be the fullness of my meanness. I should be able to do what I want, when I want, the way I want it, all the time. And if perhaps I think about inviting somebody else into my me reality, I am going to vet them, take a look at their financial situation. I'm going to take a look at their CV. I'm going to take a look at where their stickers in their passport are. I'm going to ask myself, are they high maintenance? Because my life is supposed to completely be centered around me, and I don't want to attach myself to anyone else because I am the center of the universe. As a matter of fact, in a couple of different countries, I read about this happening as a conversation in Mexico City, there's actually the idea of putting together a 2-year renewable marriage contract, which is being referred to totally unironically as a wed lease versus wedlock. I know, you get it. So our culture and our experiences have really varied expression and understanding of what the place of singleness is. Now, in addition to that, in a church of this size, there are myriad different expressions of being single. There are some of you in your 20s or 30s, and you haven't been married before, and you're considering what that might mean. But I felt like the Lord reminded me as I was preparing this message today, actually, that there are some of you for whom this topic is particularly tender. And perhaps you find yourself in a situation today where you have a marriage that has fallen apart or is falling apart, and you never thought you would find yourself considering single life again. Or maybe you're in your 70s and you're grieving the loss of a spouse. And you're trying to figure out, what does it mean to be a single person after 50 years of marriage? Or perhaps you're a single parent here today and you're feeling the weight of so much responsibility that you have, where the decisions all rely on you, the work day in and day out all relies on you, and you're feeling a sort of tenderness about your singleness. And it could be that you're in a situation where you just feel an ache. You have a desire for marriage, you have a desire for family, and you're not seeing that desire come to pass, and you're feeling just particularly vulnerable in that space. And I felt like the Lord gave me a scripture for you this morning, if any of those apply to you. Out of Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we do thank you for your presence. We thank you for the gift of worship that we experience today. We thank you for so many people who give so much of their time and their effort and their skill to serve us, Jesus, by bringing us into a greater awareness of you. And we pray that you would continue to have your way in this service. I pray for everyone here, Lord, in every different circumstance, that you would turn your face of love and compassion toward each one, and that each one here would have an encounter with you. Would you bless the words that come out of my mouth? In Jesus' name. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7 today, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, most likely in response to a letter that they had written to him. And what we're going to be doing is reorienting ourselves to a biblical understanding of what it means to be single. And this is the point of all discipleship, right? This is what it means to engage in spiritual formation, a continual, reorienting of ourselves to the way of Jesus. So my husband, Eric, he had two brothers, and when they were in high school, his whole family took a trip to Florida, and somebody had a great idea of having the three boys drive in their own car on their way to Florida, and part of the way through the trip, they found themselves all of a sudden asleep. Yeah, you heard me. They all found themselves asleep. And the way that they found themselves asleep was bouncing through a cornfield going 40 miles an hour. Now, the good news is everybody was fine. Don't try that at home, those of you who are working on your temps. What they did when they found themselves bouncing up and down in the cornfield is they reoriented themselves back onto the road, right? And so that's the process of discipleship. It's the process of spiritual formation that we all should find ourselves on repetitively. It just doesn't happen one time when we come to Jesus. Some of you you're experiencing a life right now and you're like, oh my gosh, I maybe am off-roading a little bit. What is this thing that's happening? And in those situations, what we do is we reorient our life to the life of Jesus because he is a good God. He made us, okay? I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm reading from the Message version because this text can be a little cumbersome, I think, in other versions. And I'm going to skip around a bit, but read along with me, will you? Sometimes, Paul says, I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives a single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. I do, though, tell the unmarried and widows that singleness might well be the best thing for them as it has been for me. Moving on to verse 17. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and love and obey and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. This is fun. We're having fun. Mm-hmm. Don't think I'm being harder on you than the others, Paul says. I give this same counsel in all the churches. Were you Jewish at the time God called you? Don't try to remove the evidence. Were you non-Jewish at the time of your call? Don't become a Jew. Being Jewish isn't the point. The really important thing is obeying God's call, following his commands. Because of the current pressures on us from all sides, I think it would be probably best to stay just as you are. Are you married? Stay married. Are you unmarried? Don't get married. There's certainly no sin in getting married, whether you're a virgin or not. All I'm saying is that when you marry, you take on additional stress in an already stressful time, and I want to spare you if possible. I love you guys. I do want to point out, friends, in verse 29, that time is of the essence. There is no time to waste, so don't complicate your life unnecessarily. Keep it simple. In marriage, grief, joy, whatever, even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on, deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. The world as you see it is on its way out. Paul is doing kingdom theology here, right? We live, as we talk about in the vineyard, in the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God has come and is still coming, and so we always live a forward-oriented life. And that's what he's saying when he says, the world as you see it is on the way out. I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring and nurturing for each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming holy and whole instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not to make things harder. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the Master without a lot of distractions. It's a good text, isn't it? We're just going to take a look at four. Four reflections from this text this morning. The first one coming even more so from the model of Paul's life, and it is this, that your identity is in Christ and not your relationship status. Let's say it again. Your identity is in Jesus and not your relationship status. You know when we baptize people, everybody wears a t-shirt, and on that t-shirt is a sort of chalkboard on which we write a word. Do you ever notice what word is not on the t-shirt? Married the prom queen, not on the t-shirt. My husband makes bank selling stuff, not on the t-shirt. My kids all have academic scholarships, not on the t-shirt. You know what's on the t-shirt? Forgiven. You know what's on the t-shirt? It's chosen. And I think a word for many of you here today is what is on the t-shirt is enough. You are enough in Jesus. When you became a Christian, you gained a new identity. And that's what Paul is saying when he's saying, don't try to become a Jew. Don't try to remove the evidence thereof. He's saying the external situation of your life is not what defines you. Who you are in Christ is your identity. And the reason that this works, because this was a radical word in the early church. The reason that it works is because not only do you have a new identity, you have a new family. Now, Stanley Hauerwas, who's at Duke Divinity School, he reminds us of this. He says, one clear difference between Christianity and Judaism and all other traditional religions is the former's entertainment of the idea of singleness as the paradigm way of life for its followers. That Christianity was doing something very distinct when it was creating a model for a single, healthy, whole adult singleness. Because in this culture, like in many of our cultures, your identity was completely linked to your familial status. Who you were married to, what your bloodline is, how many kids you have. Your identity was linked to all of those things. But when Christians become Christians, and the early church knew this so profoundly, they didn't just enter into a new individual relationship with God, they entered into a new family. And because they entered into a new family, like we have entered into a new family, when we come together on Sunday afternoons, we are sitting with our mothers and our fathers. We are sitting with our brothers and our sisters, our sons and daughters. Now, I know some of you come to a big church because you do not really want to hang out with these people. I got a lot of distance here, and it's kind of nice. I like to stay anonymous. People say I'm just sort of hanging around in the back seat, and that's okay for a while. That's just fine for a while. But when we become Christians, we join a family. And my friends, if you were gutsy enough to look around and look somebody else in the eye, which I know most of you are not gutsy enough to do because it is very hard to make eye contact. But if you did, what you would remember is that we are part of a new family. We have a new identity. And so it is in this context, this unique Christian context, that Paul is telling us you can live a completely whole and holy life as a single adult. Now, because of this, because we have a new identity in Christ, and because we have a new family, we can say that, this is the second reflection, that being single is a good gift. It's a good gift to be single. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You are thinking, here's another preacher who's been married for 25 years telling me I got the gift of singleness. I hope she gets the gift of poverty. Maybe the gift of martyrdom too. But Tim Keller repeats this, the author and the pastor, and Paul is saying to us, it is a good gift to be single. It is not a sad gift. There's nothing sad about a call and the gifting of singleness. Now hang on, I'm gonna cue Media Arts. Do we have this? That's a sad gift. Oh, that's not. Oh, there he is. Did you get it? Gift. That's a sad gift. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that singleness is something to celebrate. It's a happy gift. Are you on track? Okay, good. He's saying it is a good gift. We have to have fun, right? Okay, I at least have to have fun. He gives us two concrete reasons why this is the case. The first is this, when he writes, all I'm saying is that when you marry, you take on additional stress in an already stressful time. Paul tells us that single people have less to worry about. Now, let me tell you real quickly what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're a single person here, you don't have a lot to worry about. And in particular, those of you who are single parents, you have exponentially more to worry about. And we are so grateful for you, so grateful for the work that single parents do in our community, and we're so grateful to have you as our brothers and sisters and to love and support. We honor you. Oh my goodness. And what I'm also not saying is that if you're single, your life is stress-free, you do nothing all day, and you just can't wait for your friends to call you and ask you to babysit their kids three nights a week. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what we are saying, what Paul is saying, that all things being equal, single people have fewer layers of complexity in their lives. There is more space for you to decide what you are doing on a day-to-day basis. And the gift of this that Paul tells us, the gift of this is that in this extra space, you get to live your life in passionate pursuit of God's kingdom. You get to focus your life on becoming the woman or the man that God has made you to be. And my friend, that is the most essential thing in this world, that we become the people who God made us to be. I love what our pastor here, Christopher Ledesma, he's an assistant pastor on our staff, and he works with our singles ministry. He said this to me about his season of singleness. He said, I loved being single. He said, I loved that my focus could be walking in the full potential of my gifting. And I always look to Psalm 16:11. It says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And Christopher said, it was the joy of Christ that gave me strength, because singleness is not easy. But it is the joy of Christ in knowing that I could invest a huge amount of energy in my life into becoming the man that God had called me to be. It gave me tremendous amount of joy to be able to focus in on the kingdom of God in such a particular way. Now, to speak gently to some of us, and this applies actually to married people as well as single people, to dating people, Paul says, don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Let me say that again. You want to know what God's call on your life is? Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. We have a hazard in our lives, and the hazard is this, that we spend so much time thinking about the what if. We spend so much time thinking about some idealized reality. If I could only be in a really great relationship, then I would feel okay. If I only had kids, then I would feel complete. If I only had a spouse who was willing to go to counseling with me, then everything would be fine. If I only, if, ideal. And many of us rob ourselves the opportunity of joy now with Christ because we live in some idealized fantasy. Now, I'm not saying that joy with Christ right now is easy. I'm not even saying that it's fun. But I am saying that we have an opportunity as single people to spend your energy and your time being laser focused on the presence, the proximity of Christ to you, and becoming the woman or the man that he made you to be. Let me tell you the most disastrous equation when it comes to relationships. The most disastrous equation is 1/2 + 1/2 makes a whole. 1/2 + 1/2 does not make a whole when it comes to relationships. You have to bring a whole person into a relationship in order for a relationship to be healthy. Sometimes I'm married and people will say, that's your better half. And I'm like, uh-uh. I don't want to marry half a guy. You don't want to marry half a man. You want to marry a whole person. You want to be a whole person. So let me read you something from Irvin Yalom. He's a writer I love. He's at Stanford University. He said this: people who feel empty never heal by merging with another incomplete person. Mm-hmm. On the contrary, two broken winged birds coupled into one make for clumsy flight. No amount of patience will help it fly. And ultimately, each must be pried from the other and wounds separately splinted. Now, the truth of the matter is this, my friends, is that I have issues and you have issues. Do we all know that we have issues? You're looking a little serious there. If we all have issues, it can be okay. We all have issues, and most of us live our issues in repetitive cycles, right? I don't know. It's like, I'm just going to go hit my head against a wall. Ow, that really hurt. I don't know. What should I do next? Thinking about hitting my head against a wall. That's how most of us operate with regard to our brokennesses, our addictions, our hang-ups, what I call our tanglednesses. My encouragement to those of you who are single is this: spend the time, spend the effort, spend the energy becoming a whole person in this season of your life. There are great counselors, there are great spiritual directors, there is a church full of good stuff for you to do. There is no shame in bouncing around through the cornfield unless you stay in the cornfield. There is no shame in falling asleep unless you just stay asleep. You are so great. I love this. Good church. Right? Because what is spiritual formation? Is it staying asleep? Is it pretending we don't have problems? Is it showing up to church and faking it? No! That is a waste of your time, a waste of your life. So what do? We come together, we take our masks off, we're vulnerable, we're authentic, we're passionate, we have issues, and we go, I am going to spend some time in my life getting a little bit untangled. And whether that leads me to being a whole person as a single person or as a whole person in a relationship, I'm going to count it an incredibly valuable investment of this season of life, okay? Singleness is good. It is a good gift. We move on to this because even as it is a good gift, we also recognize that there is a cost to singleness. There is a cost to every stage of our life, but there is a cost to singleness. When Paul says, I wish everyone could be like me, what Paul is meaning is, I wish everyone could be celibate like me. Now, I know you guys are thinking, she spent a lot of time in Europe. I think celibate is a foreign word. I'm going to pretend like I don't know what it means. No, okay. So we're called to celibacy as Christians who are not married. And celibacy is simply this. It is the willing giving up of being sexually active until we're married. Now, I know very often this feels like a completely impossible thing. You might not say it out loud in church, but in our heads, we're like, I know how to play this game. We're all gonna sit here and nod, then we're gonna walk away. We're gonna do some different things, and we're all gonna come back and act like it's fine, because it is impossible, Julia, to live a celibate life in this world. And I tell you what, it's very difficult, but it is not impossible. Not too long ago, I started running. I never knew I could run. I have endorphins. It's like a magical universe has opened up to me. And when I started to do that, I thought, I'm going to try to make an effort to get a little fit. And so I pretty much stopped buying any groceries for my house. My kids are literally texting my mom, "Grandma, there is no good food in our house." And let me tell you why. It is because, and I don't know how many of you know Swiss cake rolls, like I know Swiss cake rolls. They're like a really great invention. I don't even know if they're food. They're a food product. But I can solidly tank 3 Swiss cake rolls in like 5 minutes' time, and they come in packs of 2. So the problem is if I have a house full of Swiss cake rolls, you know what I'm doing all day? I am pounding Swiss cake rolls. And so some of us think it is really impossible to live a chaste or celibate life, but we're surrounding ourselves with Swiss cake rolls, metaphorically speaking. You are like diving into tubs of Netflix Swiss cake rolls. And then you're asking yourself, it's just impossible to not do this. My encouragement to those of you is to consider a Christian view of sexuality. Christian faith holds a really high and holy view of sexuality and the body, and that is very different than what our culture does. Granted, but our Christian faith holds a high and holy view. And I know that very often our churches haven't really taught this super well. You know, sometimes we feel like we get taught, you know, sex is a beautiful and wonderful gift. Don't have it, it will burn you like fire. Any of you have that Sunday school lesson? I'm the only one, all right. But the truth of the matter is this, is that the Bible talks about sexuality in a really holy way, and it constrains it to the bonds of marriage, and it's meant to be a beautiful and wonderful thing. And yes, I know. Again, there's a couple of us. Some of you are gonna have to work for this one. You're not believing it yet. You're gonna lean into it in faith. I'm not saying it's easy, but let me give you a line that Paul uses in Corinthians that I find so beautiful. He says this, "And yet I will show you a still more excellent way." And I'm gonna ask some of you to play a game with me. Maybe you're a dating couple, maybe you're single, but I want you to play a game, and it's a what if game. What if a high and holy view of sex is still a more wonderful way? What if there is something profound and beautiful about a Christian view of sexuality and our sexual ethic that is really hard for us to understand because we don't talk about it very often, that we need kind of help navigating because it's really complex, that we might always not get right, but where we can always renegotiate our spiritual formation and get back on track? What if what God has for you is a good gift because he is a good father? So there is a cost to celibacy. It's not only the cost of just using some sexual self-control. It's also the cost for some of you coming to a place in your life and beginning to realize, I might not have my own biological children, and I never thought that. I just never imagined that would be the case, or maybe marriage isn't in the cards for me. And for some of you, that's a really disorienting idea. It's costly discipleship. It's costly discipleship. We cannot underestimate the pain that happens in someone's heart when they have a deep desire that is unmet. And that is a really holy place. And really, in those spaces, we just can sit with Jesus. There is no 5 easy steps to solving the ache that is real in your heart. There is no simple pathway forward. What we have is one another and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who we trust can sustain us in our weakness, and who we can trust is good even if we don't have the sense of his goodness in the moment. This is why the cost of celibacy is exchanged for something in the biblical narrative. And it's not something that we talk often about in our culture, but this idea, because God is a good father, he doesn't take things away unless he gives something back in return. God is a God of giving, he does exchanges, right? And one of the things that we see in the scripture is spiritual friendship, is that sexual intimacy is exchanged for a deep and profound spiritual friendship one with the other. We talk so little about this in our culture. Our view of friendship is like drinking buddies, right? Or, you know, I always tease my husband. He'll go out with friends and I'll say, how's everyone doing? And he goes, I don't know. Like, you spent like 5 hours together. He's like, we didn't really talk about anything. That's okay. But there is something that is deeper, a much more profound understanding of friendship that most of us in our culture, and honestly, even in our church, we have just barely begun to find ways to express. C.S. Lewis says it this way. To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. Now, what I mean by this kind of friendship is I mean that you have people who know what it is you're praying for, know who what it is you're longing for. They know the desires of your hearts. They know what you celebrate, and they know what you're scared of. And that you have those kind of people. Now, let me again reiterate, the reason that we're called to spiritual friendship is because when we come into this body, we come together as brothers and sisters. This is not a meeting. There is nothing of meeting in what we're doing together. We don't come together to go to a service. We come together as family. Now, I know for some of you, I don't really want to be in your family. Tough. Tough. Because if you are a part of the body of Christ, then you are my brother and my sister, and I need you. I need you, and you need one another. This is a bit of a shift, because in a large church, you guys, we forget this. In a large church, we can forget this. We come and we sit down and we make ourselves comfortable and we do the things that we always do and we talk to the people that we always talk to, but we are not engaging as a family. Spiritual friendships are the way, the gift that God gives to his people. And do you know why we're always saying things like, come to this group, join this small group? Do you know why? It's not because, like, we love using the word small group. It's not because administrating 800 small groups is fun, because it's a hassle. Do you know why we do that? We do that because we're constantly caring for and concerned about your capacity to be connected with one another. If you are coming in here and running out, you are so more than welcome to do that. And there are seasons of life where that is a sacrifice of worship, but you are only getting the crust of what is the bread of life, okay? We come and we engage with one another, and that is why this invitation for this campaign is a big deal. It's why I think it's valuable talking about, not because we need to have 1,000 small groups, but because the Lord, and this is our last reflection, because the Lord sets the lonely in families. Psalm 68 reminds us of that. The Lord sets the lonely in families. About 2 years ago, there was a survey done of 20,000 American adults. About half of them say that they are almost always or always lonely. Almost half of them say that they are always or almost always have a sense of aloneness even when they're in a large crowd. Almost half say that if they have something meaningful happen in their life, they don't have anyone to talk to about it. Do you know what that means? That means that the prophetic call of the church, which is the ultimate family, is poised to be the thing that answers the great epidemic of our time, which is separation and isolation. That is the call of the church. What it also means is that about half of us walk into here on any given Sunday morning and we feel great. We know who our people are. We park in the same spot. We get a drink at the cafe. We sit in the same seat all the time because our little booties have just made a mark in it. And it's like, this seat just, it just, it's like, it just fits me like a glove. And I'm going to sit where I sit and I'm going to keep my eyes forward. And half of us feel like we know what's going on and we feel like we belong. And that means that half of us come here and we feel isolated. And we feel like, would anyone miss me if I wasn't here? And we feel like, and I felt like this, we feel like, does anyone care that everyone is singing such happy songs and I am in such a place of pain? That's what that means. And God sets the lonely in families. And we will never, ever do everything perfectly in this church because we all have issues. But I can promise you this, that I work with women and men who care profoundly deeply about each and every one of you. Do you know why? Because you are the sheep of God's pasture, and the shepherd loves his sheep, and you are loved. We miss you when you are not here. I might not be able to see you because I don't have my glasses on and I can see nothing but a big blur of friendliness. Just catching the friendly vibes. Can't really see you, babe. But my point is this. I want you to be in deep connection one with the other. And for some of you who don't even want that, I want you to be willing to say, Lord, would you open my heart to engagement and connection? Now, the truth of the matter is this. I cannot fit all of you in my living room. And if I could, you would have no place to sit because I have got like a week and a half's worth of laundry dumped over all of my couches. It's like a disaster zone. But we have so many, what I like to think of as living rooms here. Let me tell you what some of them are for those of you who find yourself, particularly if you're single, and you think, there's just a space and I need to get connected and I don't know how to get connected. We have all of these different ways and opportunities to serve you. Let me go through some of them. Are you a single parent and do you need encouragement? Do you need some tools? Do you need some support? We have parenting mentors. We have emotionally healthy spirituality. We have soul provider, men's ministry, women's ministry. Do you need help getting your finances untangled? Are you a young adult who was never taught how to do that by your parents? Somehow somebody gave you a magic credit card in the mail, you signed up for it, and now it's just totally exploding and you've got no idea what to do. We've got a financial ministry. We'd love to come alongside you and help you learn how to budget. Are you single and you're trying to figure out how to date in a way that's healthy so that you don't keep hitting your head against the same wall over and over again? On the 23rd of February, we've got a great seminar coming up. If you're single, Maisha and her team are running it. It's going to be a great opportunity. You can join them on the 23rd in just a couple of weeks. Are you single and do you struggle with just despair or bitterness, or do you feel like there's anger in your heart because God hasn't given you what you want, but you don't know what to do with it? We have soaking prayer, and again, we have life support mentors who would love to sit with you in places of pain and ask Jesus into them, knowing that he is a giver of good gifts and a healer of all things, even when it seems impossible. Are you in your 20s and you're looking for deep connections with other people? Starting tonight, VC20 is meeting weekly. Yes, woo. It's a group of 20-somethings who are figuring out how to walk forward in community with Christ together. You can show up tonight. Have you lost a spouse? Are you in grief? We have grief support groups. We have divorce care for women and men. We have all of these spaces. And you might come into the church and there might be, you know, these like fluorescent lights and a chair sitting up in a circle. But when you walk in there, you're in a living room. You're building friendship with one another. That is the heart behind everything that we do. And let me end with three simple also applications, particularly for those of you who are single. The first thing is this. If you're not already getting emails from Christopher about our singles activities, please shoot your email to him at singles@vineyardcolumbus.org. Christopher will be receiving all of those, and he would love to be connected with you. That way you'll be able to know the different things that he has planned. The second thing is the class that I mentioned earlier, this Before You Begin the Journey, that's on the the 23rd of February from 9 to 1 here. That's a group of people who are trying to figure out, again, how to reorient themselves towards Christ to become whole and holy human beings and consider how to date in healthy ways. And finally, as a part of our campaign, our singles ministry is going to be overlapping with our on-site Thursday night Bible studies. So starting on the 28th of February, there's going to be a campaign groups here specifically for singles. So lots of folks can show up. We'll break down around tables, have a meal together, hang out, get to know one another. I'd really encourage you, if you are single, to show up to that group, to take a risk on engaging with different people. And I love what Christopher said. He said, we're actually starting a week early. We're starting a week early because we really wanted to just take time to get to know one another. We just wanted to have enough space to like hang out and hear each other's stories. So that is happening very soon. Let me end with this. Last night, as I was getting ready to preach, I was walking in the foyer. What do we call that? Lobby, I guess? Lobby. And I was walking with one of our greeters towards these doors, and she said, I have to get to my doors. And I said, I love that you call them your doors. And she stopped and she looked at me and she said, those are my people. When I'm not there, they miss me. And when they're not there, I miss them. Right on, right on. Right on, right on. That's what my heart said. It said, amen. Now, some of you have eyes to see, you have eyes to see the people in the midst of a crowd. And we are so busy, and so often we even come into this sort of space feeling very uncentered and disheveled. And I want to encourage you to have eyes for people when you come into this space. You know that it is okay when you come to church to meet people that you don't know. Do you know that when you come to church and someone is sitting by themselves, you can say hello, and if for some reason they do not want to talk to you, they have permission to be like, step off. Give somebody else the ability to tell you to step off. Do you know that you can meet individuals that you've never met before, get to know their names, and go out for coffee with them just in our cafe? I want to encourage us to practice family. And some of you are families, you're married or you're couples, and you've got friends who are single. And let me encourage you in this way again, as I close. I have a dear friend, she's on our staff, she's a pastor, she's a single woman, and she said this. I love, there's a couple here at the church, she says, and they invite me over for dinner. And we can hang out or not really hang out. I just get to be at their place, and maybe I'll help them with the dishes or help put a kid to bed. We don't really have to talk. They're my yoga pants place. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage those of you who are married, those of you who have families, I want to encourage you to be a yoga pants place for someone. You don't have to clean your house. I tell my friends, you can come over and fold my laundry. I might not talk to you because I got to figure out how to help my kid do algebra. Pre-algebra, and it is hard. And I might just take a nap, and if you want to take a nap on my house, on my couch, you can, and if you want to eat out of my fridge, you can. You know why? Because I'm committed to you because you're my sister. Let's love one another. Would you stand? We'll end. Let's love one another. Let's love one another.